Good afternoon. Welcome. Our talk today is titled Finding God, Finding Health. Our speaker, Michelle Nanouche, is a healer, teacher, writer, and lecturer who's been helping people find solutions to business, relational, physical, financial, mental, emotional, family problems, and more through her professional practice of Christian Science for over 35 years. She currently lives and works in Paris, France, when she isn't traveling the world giving talks on Christian Science. If you'd like to find out more about Michelle, you can go to her website, michellenanouchecsb.com. Please join me in giving her a warm welcome.
Thank you. That is a warm welcome, and I need a warm welcome because although I can't tell you how many people came in and said, it's a beautiful day, it's cold out there. I thought, I'm coming to Texas. I'm going to wear all my short sleeves. It's cold out there. Yeah, that's what I heard. I'm heading to Northern California, and it's cold over there, too. It's very special to be with you today, and a topic that means so much to me. When I've been on and off of this worldwide board of lectureship a few times over the last 25 years, and the last time that I came on, which was about 10, 11 years ago, this was the first lecture that I wrote. At that time, the subject of God had sort of been taken off the table. Lots of people were interested in talking about spirituality, but the God vocabulary seemed to have gone a bit underground. But you know what happens when you take a subject off the table? You make it taboo. If somebody wants to start talking about it, all the ears open up. Everybody perks up and is interested. So this particular lecture has had a great response because many of us are seekers and searchers and looking for a practical understanding of where we come from, what it is that maintains us and maintains health. People are looking for answers to questions that are bringing them back not just to spirituality, but to really understand what divine spirit is, the source of all true spirituality. So, hence our subject, finding God, finding health. So, what is God? When we talk about God, what are we talking about? God can be defined in many different ways and is defined in many different ways by many different people. So, what does it mean to find God? When my daughter was little, we had a neighbor, a little boy who was about the same age as she. And every night, his mom would read him a book that talked about how the stars in the sky were like God's eyes watching over all of his creation. His mom read him this book every night because she wanted him to feel comforted and loved, and she wanted to acquaint him with God, to have him feel that security as he was going to sleep. But one night she walked in with the book tucked under her arm, and she discovered that little Brian Jay was shoved way down under his covers. They were up over his head, and he had pulled the shutters down, the curtains down, really tight. And she says, well, Brian Jay, what is the matter? And he said, Mom, I don't like all those eyes watching me. Knowing Brian Jay, he'd probably been up to a little no good that day. And he was entertaining a sense of God as some punishing, watchful figure, keeping track of all the good things he did, but also observing and noticing and hanging on to all of his little naughty moments. What we do know about him was that he was uncomfortable with this idea of God as just a watchful figure, perhaps a distant figure from creation, perhaps preparing to punish him for whatever he had been up to. And for many people, that is the sense of God that they entertain, of God as a punishing figure. The way that we think of God, what we consider God to be makes a big difference in the way we experience our world and the way we experience ourselves. And here is where Christian Science comes in, because Christian Science offers a lens through which one can make discoveries about God, discovering God's infinite goodness, yes, ever-presence and watchfulness, but a watchfulness that only keeps record of what's real and true and permanent and sourced in God. And what you find is as your sense of God grows and expands to include omnipresent good, your experience begins to reflect that. Where problems may have seemed the priority, you're suddenly living in a world of clarity, a world of solutions, where you're seeing things more clearly around you and you're getting to be acquainted with yourself more clearly. Christian Science operates much like a lens through which one can look at God and make discoveries of what it means to be good, not just considering God as a good figure or having good qualities, mixed in with some of the other scary ones. You know, if anybody is acquainted and done much Bible reading, you'll see that there are many approaches and many descriptions of what God is, some of them coming from a very inspired, clear sense of God that comes from reality, and some coming more just from one's human experience, which is not necessarily a very clear lens through which to discover what God is. But Christian Science provides a wonderful vocabulary, an expansive vocabulary that gives many jump-on points for looking at God from fresh ways. We know that in Scripture, God is described as divine spirit. But what is spirit? Here is where the teachings of Christian Science bring out what the Bible teaches of the substance, the divine substance that comprises God, the infinite goodness, the immortality, the unchangeable supply, the constant flow of good that constitutes divine spirit. The Bible speaks of God as love, but not a changeable love, not a love that loves you this much if, or gives you this much when, but an infinite love that loves like the sun shines. It shines on everyone. So the God vocabulary of Christian Science is expansive. It allows one to deepen and broaden their sense of God. And what comes with this deepening and broadening is a clearer sense of what you are as God's reflection. Genesis 1 scripture describes man, and that's not limited just to men, but men, women, children, all of us as God's infinite emanation or expression are the image and likeness of God. If you're looking at a beautiful mountainscape in front of a reflective surface like this lake, you would expect to see reflected everything that you know and understand and can recognize of the mountainscape. Well, the more you know of God, the easier it is for you to identify in yourself the godlike qualities that constitute your true and permanent being. Obviously, although you were given my website and all kinds of information about me, this is not the Michelle Nanus Show. This is a lecture that is going to bring out what Christian Science gives, how it supports growing your understanding of God, that gives you access to clearer views of what God creates you to be and allows you to be. And that includes health. Health is an attribute of God that is reflected in each one of us. And through the teachings of Christian Science, we learn how to make discoveries about the innate health that God gives us and to bring it out more consistently in daily life. So, since this is a Christian Science lecture, I'm going to start by laying that foundation and just talking a bit about what Christian Science is and where it comes from. So, Christian Science explains those wonderful experiences that we've read in the New Testament scriptures of Christian healing. The Bible healing that not only did Jesus demonstrate, but also the disciples after him, the early Christians, up to about 300 years after Jesus' passing, there was a regular practice of Christian healing. But even before that, Christian Science has always existed. It is an explanation, an understanding of the divine laws of God that enable one to heal. So even before Jesus, prophets like Elijah and Elisha were Christian Scientists. They had an understanding of God, they had a theology that was a practical theology that enabled them to bring out better health for themselves and heal others. The patriarchs. Anybody seen the Ten Commandments? Okay, the opening of the Red Sea. I mean, it's pretty dramatic when you're watching it on your TV or you're watching it on a big screen, but these things that for eons people have considered to be one-off miraculous events actually were natural demonstrations of the presence and power of God, an understanding of God and the application of that understanding in an emergency. Christian Science has always existed. Even before its discovery in 1866 by American religious reformer Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science has always existed. Let me ask you, can anybody tell me what year math was invented? Of course not. Because math expresses scientific principles that have always been with us. Now, are we making new discoveries in math? Is it something that we learn? Is it something that develops in our understanding and application of it? Absolutely. And the more discoveries that are being made even today about math are taking us further beyond the moon, beyond Mars. They're taking us out, and it is the expression of this infinite science of math that is allowing these wonderful new experiences and new discoveries. But the principle, the laws relating to math have always existed, whether we've been aware of them or not. And that's the same with Christian Science. Christian Science is as natural to every one of us as is math. Even before we knew how to count, we intuitively knew we had 5 toes on one foot and 5 toes on the other foot. We've always had an innate awareness of the laws of math, and it's absolutely true also about a permanent relationship we have all always had with divine good, which is God. Who doesn't love good? Mary Baker Eddy, in discovering Christian Science, brought to it a deep Christianity. She was raised in a family where Bible study and prayer were the fabric of daily life. And because of this wonderful environment, this upbringing, it sparked in her a natural love of the scriptures and nurtured in her an ability to trust in God and turn to God in prayer, to let God actually be the communicator himself of what God is. She had a hand-in-hand friendship, companionship, lifelong companionship with God. If she was in trouble, she prayed. If she wasn't in trouble but saw someone else in trouble, she prayed. Now, she would explain that although she had a natural intuitive love for God, the theology that she was brought up in didn't always make things particularly clear to her about God's nature. She often found a conflict between what was being preached to her in her church and what was being taught, even within her own household, about the nature of God and what she found herself in the Bible. The nature of God is a loving, caring, not only father, but also mother, the creator and maintainer of us all. This was intuitive and natural, and it instilled in her a bit of spiritual independence, even from a young age, where she would then progress into adulthood looking to know God, to find God, not through the lens of other people's opinions and teachings, but by turning her heart over to God and asking God to reveal himself. She had two significant experiences with healing prayer that seemed to pull things together for her from her lifetime of praying. She would write later that she was a bit disappointed in the effectiveness of her prayers as she was growing up and the prayers of the other members of the church. She found that oftentimes when she would pray for health, others would pray for health, and the health wasn't restored, that she would be told that this was somehow God's will, that it just had to be accepted, that not being healed was an answer. It was just an answer of no. But in fact, she did have healings as she went along from time to time, but it was when she was in her mid-30s, the first significant healing that began to really redirect her path. Up to that point, she'd been an explorer in the arena of medicine, an explorer in the arena of homeopathy and a lot of alternative health medicines, trying to find perhaps through medicine a way that God was enabling people to experience better health. But she found that when she was in her mid-30s and had been ill for some time, that this variety of methods that she had explored, none of them were helping her. And so she turned to God in prayer, setting aside the medicines, and asked God to heal her, promising that if God did heal her, that she would devote the rest of her life to helping sick and suffering humanity. She had a pretty spontaneous, within the next 24 hours, recovery of this problem that had been pretty long-standing, and that caught her attention. She started a renewed study of Scripture that focused on New Testament Scripture. And what she found was that Jesus healed through relying exclusively on God. And he expected that his followers would practice the same method that he practiced. She didn't know what that method was at that point, but she did say that that was in her thought and developing in her thought over the next 10 years. When she once again came up against a fresh opportunity for healing. Following a bad accident, she was taken up in an unconscious condition with a bad concussion and a spinal dislocation. This injury had reactivated some prior health issues that she had before, and she was in a very bad state. The homeopathic physician caring for her had given up the case, wasn't expecting her to survive the night when he left. She was overhearing the murmurings of her imminent passing, even in her semi-conscious state. She asked for her Bible to be brought to her and read an account of Jesus healing someone. And as she read the scripture, she became so aware, so conscious of the absolute allness of God and the presence, this all presence of God with her, that it eliminated, absolutely excluded the possibility of pain, disability, and any of the symptoms that was keeping her bedridden at that point. She said that it so flooded her consciousness that she became concretely aware of the presence and the all power of God. And in that moment, she had a spontaneous abatement of the symptoms that was so abrupt and so shocking that actually the next morning when the homeopathic doctor came back, assuming that he would just be kind of closing down that case, he didn't expect her to survive the night. I just visited the house where this all happened and saw the windy staircase that it took for her to run down the steps to answer the doorbell when he rang that doorbell, completely stunning the physician. She was well. She was well. She didn't yet know exactly how she had been healed, but she would explain that two things happened. One, she found that when she turned to God in prayer for others, they tended to be healed. And this was consistent for her now, that healings were coming. And the second one was that when she read the Bible, which she had always loved and had a regular practice of, she read it very differently now. She realized that those experiences that before had seemed to her to be miraculous, one-off events, were actually illustrating an underlying understanding. She wasn't quite sure what that understanding was, but that it was indicating an underlying principle that is God. And that was the moment of embarkment in a serious, dedicated research of Scripture and putting into practice what she was finding to discover the laws of God that define the theology of Christ Jesus, that enabled Jesus to heal, his followers to heal, the early Christians to heal, until that practice had been lost for a time and was then rediscovered and reintroduced by Mary Baker Eddy. Now, throughout that period between those disciples, the first 300 years, the period that many would refer to as the Dark Ages, there have always been what would be called natural Christian scientists, these one-off figures that would pop up with an intuitive understanding of what God is. And they were able to heal. They had a deep Christianity, and that Christianity came out in their healing practice. But they were often relegated to the category of saints because they were considered to be exceptional. They didn't, in fact, leave behind an explanation of how they were able to heal, what it was that they knew about God that enabled their prayers to be so effective. When Mary Baker Eddy discovered Christian Science, she wasn't, although she was a very effective healer, she didn't set herself up to be a saint, just an exceptional one-off individual. She was discovering the scientific aspect of Christianity to be able to put this explanation into the hands of others so that healing could occur. She was absolutely convinced that what she was discovering was what Jesus Christ referred to as the divine comforter or the spirit of truth that would come after him to explain his life, his works, his teachings, and that would enable us not only to do the works that he did, but that we would be able to do even greater works than these through this comforter. In her early practice of Christian Science, she understood that in order to present this understanding to the world as a science, it needed to be practical and it needed to be repeatable. It couldn't just be one person who could do this. And so she began to teach and she began to preach and others began to heal as well. But she herself, in order to present these ideas, realized that she would need to give evidence. And there were many, many cases, including the story of George Norton, a little boy whom she encountered on a beach. He had been crippled with club feet for 7 years, his first 7 years of his life. And after a brief encounter and Mary Baker Eddy praying for him, he was completely healed. His mother verified that to be a permanent healing later on. Another figure was John Greenleaf Whittier. Perhaps it's probably a name known to many, if not most of us, a noted poet, a noted author. Mr. Whittier lived in the same town as Mary Baker Eddy for a time, and she visited him when the rumor had gone around that he had been a shut-in for quite some time dealing with the symptoms of tuberculosis. And so she paid him a visit, and they spent an afternoon sharing ideas on the nature of God, the nature of man as God's creation, the nature of reality. And he had a very quick recovery, which was observed the next morning when he got himself up and dressed and was out of the house resuming his normal routine. He wrote a letter to a friend following this healing, attributing his amazing recovery to this visit and conversation that he'd had with the discoverer and founder of Christian Science on the subject of metaphysics, or the nature of God and reality. As her work became known as a Christian healer, she garnered the respect of other healers, those devoted to helping sick and suffering humanity, as she had promised that she would do. One such figure was Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross. Now, Clara Barton and Mary Baker Eddy were contemporaries. They were born pretty much within the same 12-month period, and their lifespan was essentially the same. While Mrs. Eddy was very busy discovering and founding the Christian Science movement, Clara Barton was busy founding the American Red Cross and pouring all of her energies into this. She was, however, a student of Mary Baker Eddy's writings and teachings. Interestingly enough, it wasn't until 1908 that she went public with this. It was the latter end of her experience, human experience on this earth, and in an interview she explained that she didn't want to say or do anything that would in any way reflect badly on the American Red Cross. However, she had been practicing Christian Science for herself for some time. She would speak of Christian Science as a system that was doing more than any other influence for good in the world. And she described Mary Baker Eddy as the nation's greatest woman. She wrote, "Mrs. Eddy should have the respect, admiration, and love of the whole nation, for she is its greatest woman." And that's pretty high praise from another healer focused on helping sick and suffering humanity. She spoke of her character, that love permeates all the teachings of this great woman, and looking into her life history, we see nothing but self-sacrifice and selflessness. I think I love Clara's comments about Mrs. Eddy because it brings out the deep Christian roots that were a common golden thread throughout the life of the discoverer of Christian Science, and the love that permeates her teachings is God. It is that God principle expressed in a deep Christianity, which supported with an explanation of the laws, the science, enables anyone to put into practice healing. Those are the two interviews that those quotes are taken from, 1908. Mary Baker Eddy published the book Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures in 1875. It was at that point that the discovery was complete, although the development of the ways that she was conveying these ideas continued for another 35, 40 years. She was always refining vocabulary. It was very important to her to be exact and specific in describing what God is and what God does for us. So the book went through many revisions and clarifications as she was learning to really bring out what she had discovered using the tools of human language, the written word. Science and Health draws its authority from the scriptures. In fact, there's not a page in Science and Health that doesn't refer in some way back to the scriptures as the basis for the explanations that she's giving. And this is simply because the Bible was the first provides the first written record of Christian Science theology and practice. And through Science and Health, one is able to discern and discover that theology and bring it out to practice it themselves. So I'd like to give you a little bit about my story and why the subject of finding God has been absolutely fundamental to my own spiritual progress and my own practice. I grew up in a family that encouraged us to learn about Christian Science. My parents weren't Christian Scientists, but they loved the idea that we would get a good foundational teaching in the local Christian Science Sunday school. So I went to Sunday school from an early age. I was not the most, how would my Sunday school teachers put it? Not the most respectful student. I was really not interested at all in Sunday school, but my teachers absolutely poured in the love and the support, and I really had no choice. It was Sunday school or no dinner. So we went to Sunday school. When I was 12 years old, though, I had an opportunity to decide whether I was going to continue with this practice or not. And it all centered around an incident where I stepped on a rusty nail while I was mowing the lawn. It impaled my foot. Now, when this happened, I was in a great deal of pain, and it was terrible, but there was something else going on in my thought. Ah, that Christian Science stuff. It either works or it doesn't work. And if it doesn't work, I'm not going to Sunday school. So at that point, I began to, as best I understood, employ some of the ideas that I'd been learning in that Sunday school about the nature of God. That God was spirit, and I was spiritual. And I remember looking down at this foot, which by that time I had taken off the nail. In fact, I had by that time gone into the house, and Mom had plunked my foot in a bucket of water. And as I was looking down at essentially this mess, I remember in prayer beginning to reason. Well, God being spirit and me being spiritual, there's no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in anything but spirit. And I looked down at that bucket, and I looked at my foot, and I thought, so that means that's not me. That's not me. It's a little hard at this point to explain what that felt like, but there was I felt a complete disconnect from the scene, the mess, as I realized, but I do have life in me and intelligence in me and substance in me, but it's not that. And the pain stopped. It was fairly instant that the pain stopped as I made that separation from the scene. Now, we lived about 3 blocks from a hospital. My mother would have and could have naturally taken me to the hospital, the emergency room for this. But in fact, she saw that something was happening. I told her I wanted to pray about this and see what would happen. And she supported that. So she bandaged me up. And I continued considering some of the things that, despite my reluctance and misbehavior in Sunday school, these ideas actually did get in. And I began to use some of them as I was praying. And that night, being a 12-year-old, I took the bandage off. I wanted to see what was happening under there because I couldn't feel anything. And so I took it off, and I observed that the wound on the bottom and the top had completely closed. And by morning, when I removed the bandage, when I woke up in the morning, there wasn't even a wound on the top or the bottom. This was pretty dramatic for a 12-year-old. I had not called on, I didn't ask my mother to pray for me, although I'm sure she did. She may even have contacted a Christian Science practitioner to support us. At this point, I don't have a recollection of what it was that she did. All I know is what was happening in the conversation between me and God. And I came out of that healing not only knowing that God existed, but knowing that my knowing God was key to that healing. It whet an appetite in me that just continued to grow over I became a very dedicated Sunday school student and continued on through a career as a Christian Science nurse and then on as a Christian Science practitioner as I focused on this idea of finding God. Now, there came a point when I'd been married some time, I was a parent at this point, and my husband very unexpectedly passed on. And although I'd had this solid practice under my feet, I was knocked to the core. It was unexpected. I think something that had begun to kind of settle in on me was this idea that I was somehow, because I'd had such wonderful healings in my life, somehow I was sort of a favored child of God. And all of a sudden, I didn't feel very favored. I felt like God had walked out on me. My husband was no longer there. And I was angry. I was angry. I had a good friend, a Christian Scientist, who knew that I was in spiritual crisis. And so she called me regularly asking how I was doing. And every day I lied to her. Every single day. Oh, I'm fine. I'm doing fine. Everything's just fine. But I wasn't. One day, I'd had enough of these daily loving calls, and so she calls me and asks, "How are you today?" And I thought, I'm going to tell her how I am, and then she won't ask me anymore. So I said, "I'm angry." She says, "Angry? At who?" "I don't know. I'm just angry. I'm the spirit of anger. I am infused with anger. And she says, you're not angry at God, are you? And I thought, thank you. That's the vocabulary I needed. Yes, I am angry at God. I am furious at God. To which she replied, you're not angry at good, are you? Now, I was angry at her. By associating God with good, she was pushing me. She was pushing me and pushing me hard to think about what was I allowing to control me? What was I allowing to influence and define the way that I was considering myself and the way that I was considering God? She was pushing me to think, and I hadn't been thinking. I'd been riding a roller coaster up and down of feelings, but not really thinking deeply about the implications of what I was believing about this God that could where I could be favored and then fall into disfavor. And so after getting off the phone and struggling a bit with what to do next, I realized that I would need to pick up Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, this trusty textbook of Christian Science, and start at the beginning and just let it talk to me about the nature of God. When she equated God with good, it stunned me because I realized, no, I'm not angry at good. I actually crave good. I feel like I've lost good. I feel like I've lost my God. And so I began that weekend to read Science and Health, starting right at the very beginning. And I encountered ideas that really touched my heart. God was described as divine love, not just a God with a loving aspect, but love itself was God. God is not moved by the breath of praise, we read, to do more than he has already done, nor can the infinite do less than bestow all good, since he is unchanging wisdom and love. God is love. Can we ask him to be more? I continued on reading, and this idea of God as love, quoting scripture, kept developing and deepening. God is love. More than this we cannot ask. Higher we cannot look. Farther we cannot go. And the textbook continued on to describe this divine love as impartial, available, no conditions on love. None of this, I'll love you this much if, I'll give you this much when. Love is not conditional. Love isn't arbitrary. God is love, and this love is universal, unlimited, freely expressed. Love can only love. As I continued on through the book, what I found was that this divine love that is God was getting a broader and deeper definition, that God is life. And I began to see the relation between divine love and infinite eternal life. In fact, I saw that in this infinity of life that is God, we all express that life. Just as in the infinity of love that is God, we can all experience divine love. Scripture tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I had been thinking of my husband as disappearing into a void, disappearing into some sort of darkness. But as I continued to deepen my understanding of what God is and what God is to each one of us, I realized that my husband wasn't lost in death, but was living in life. That he was expressing God's life in the unique way that only he could. And that I could acquaint myself with even what he was doing and how he was doing it, not by trying to be in touch with him, but by being in touch with what God is and what God does for and within each one of us. Just as God is light and in him is no darkness at all, God is life. And and in him is no death, no experience of death. This little passage here was significant to me from Isaiah. I opened to it one day when I was really struggling with a human sense of grief and separation. I know that you're love, God, and I know that life is infinite, but I want my husband back. And I opened to this in Isaiah. And I really could relate because I felt like Isaiah could relate to me. He wrote, "The Lord, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." I understood what that felt like. That's grief. But then Isaiah brings in another perspective. As he says, well, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I remember looking at the palm of my hand and thinking, what does that mean to be graven in the palm of God's hands? In fact, put up your hand. Show me your hand. Now take your hand and just kind of cup it, sort of like they're doing, like you're going to hold a little bit of water. And I'm going to throw you a baby pea. I want you to take your baby pea, and I want you to drop it there and let it roll right to that spot in the bottom of the cup. Okay? Now, take your fingers. Let's put your fingers over your pea. Got it? Now, squeeze. Really, squeeze. You see? You can't crush your pea. You can't crush your pea. That spot where your little baby pea rolled is that little uncrushable place in the palm of your hand. That's where we live. Love has graven each one of us in that uncrushable place in life where, despite all appearances to the contrary, we're all always safe in life. What I love about Isaiah is it so understands the human condition. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? I forgot my kid at school one day after my husband passed, so I can tell you, a woman can forget her sucking child. That's the human sense of love, and the human sense of love can fail. Who here has never had their heart broken? Never, 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 never. Of course, the human sense of love does fail. And trying to find God through that human sense, it's always going to be tinged with the possibility of risk and the possibility of heartbreak. But the divine sense never fails us. I forgot my daughter at school. My husband had always been the caregiver as far as picking her up, keeping track of her schedule. But, you know, I was not good at it, and it was a bit of a learning curve. And so I forgot her. And then when I remembered, I felt so bad. I felt so guilty. And then I realized, but wait a minute, as I was rushing to the school to get her, wait a minute. What have you been working with? That divine love does not forget. That divine love has her graven in that safe, uncrushable place. I felt comforted. Did that mean that I could be late? You know, just whenever I wanted to? No, I had a responsibility. And I never was late again. I got myself organized and realized that I needed to be much more attentive if all the bases were going to be covered. But when those moments would come, and anybody who's raised teenagers know that those moments come when you're in the grip of fear and wondering, who's watching my child? Well, as a single parent, I would sometimes feel alone until I remembered, no, I know where she's graven. And when I did finally go pick her up, she was madder than a hornet. But she was safe. She was safe. She was safe. The human sense of love may fail, but divine love doesn't fail us. And as I grasped that, I realized that divine love was not failing my husband, that he was loved and feeling that love as he was continuing on in life. And I began to feel that love myself, not the isolation and separation and fear, but to feel that genuine love that I'd always experienced from my husband. It started pouring in from so many different ways, and I knew it was just simply a reflection of God's love for me. It was that flooding in of love that dislodged that aggressive sense of grief that was trying to hold me back. And I realized that just as there was continuity for my husband in this infinite life, there was beautiful, uninterrupted continuity of good in my life for me and for my daughter. Finding God has always been essential in my life. There's a beautiful definition of God in the Glossary of Science and Health. As I mentioned, the Bible has a lot of different perspectives, some coming from a more human angle through that human sense of love that may fail, that may be aggressive or punishing. And then there's a more inspired sense of God that comes from that place of God's self-revealing of his infinite nature to the prophets, to Jesus, to the disciples, to the patriarchs. And it's that sense of God that Mrs. Eddy gathered a vocabulary to convey what the Bible is teaching in this definition in the glossary. There is another definition that gathers up all the rotten ones, and that's God's, with a lowercase g and an s at the end. So all of those, you know, kind of rotten ones that people refer to, perhaps oftentimes Old Testament sense of God as saving this group but killing this group, that human sense is gathered under a different definition. But for God, she gives a rich vocabulary. The great I am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul. Where are you, soul? There you go. Spirit. Life. Truth. Love. All substance. Intelligence. Did intelligence pop up? Nope. There you go. There's your intelligence. You know, our scriptures are translations. And many different translations will refer to God using different vocabulary. So while many of these terms, such as truth and love and life and soul, are directly used in, for example, the King James Version of the Bible to refer to God, some other terms like principle aren't present necessarily in the vocabulary. You wouldn't find that looking it up in a concordance. But you'll find the concepts are there in the beautiful poetry and the language of the apostles, for example. Let me give you one example of divine principle, which is really quite helpful. It's in the book of James, where the Bible speaks of God as this divine principle or unchanging power or law. God is described as the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, don't get too caught up in the vocabulary, a literal use of the vocabulary. Father of lights is not referring to God as a man on a throne somewhere, you know, some big father. But it's an analogy that refers to the example of the sun, the father of lights, the source of all light, the source of all life and goodness, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Living Bible translates the same passage as God shines forever without change or shadow. That's the divine principle that is a term used in Christian Science. And all of this vocabulary gives wonderful jump-off points for thinking more deeply and broadly about the nature of God. I think that the facts of God are a lot like the facts of math. Can you really know too much math? Isn't it true the more you know, the more you can do with it? Look at this little kid. He just learned his multiplication tables all the way up to his nines. Do you remember when you learned your nines? That's a big deal. The nines are big. And when you know what 9 times 9 is, are you going to be afraid of a 9 times 9 kind of question? No, you're going to be like this kid. He has an 81 in his pocket, and he can't wait to give it out. In fact, he probably walks down the street, please ask me, what is 9 times 9? Ask me. And interestingly enough, that's the way it is. The deeper and broader you go into the nature of God, the more it instills in you an eager excitement to share these discoveries that you're making with others, because you see more and you're experiencing more of the presence and power of God. Life becomes way less about all the problems, just like it does in math. The more you know about math, the more fun it is to do calculations. They're no longer problems. They might have been problems until you learned more about math. Then they become opportunities. Opportunities to employ what you understand and see, find, discover the solutions that have always been there. Mary Baker Eddy would describe this sort of excitement that is natural to all of us. I mean, every kid who learns his math tables has this natural desire to use these ideas. She would describe this joy in discovering the nature of God as spiritual sense, a conscious, constant capacity to understand God. And we all have it. Everybody has a built-in capacity to learn, to grow, to love good. In fact, I was once, this was when I lived in New Jersey, I was asked to give a lecture to a Christian Science lecture to an association, an annual meeting of an association of the statewide atheists association. Exactly. I'm thinking, what on earth do they think I'm going to talk about? I'm sort of a one-subject girl. It's pretty much God. So what am I going to talk about? Well, I began considering what it means for us all to have spiritual sense, this natural love to make discoveries of what reality is, of what good is. And so I understood that the God vocabulary for them was a little challenging. You know, there were certain terms that probably would not be the most effective to use in communication. So as I shared with them the nature of reality and the nature of our source, I used terms like divine principle, infinite love. I used words like core truth. And we connected. We connected on that level. The issue was not whether or not God exists. It was simply a vocabulary issue. As a matter of fact, I have to tell you that most of my atheist friends, the God that they reject, I do too. I don't believe in that God. I don't believe in some guy on a throne distant from creation making arbitrary decisions. I'll answer this prayer, but I won't answer that one. And you're pretty good, but forget about you. I do not. That is not God. That is not love. And so with this wonderful atheist association, we united on the level of spiritual sense. And it was just simply a question of broadening vocabulary to find the terms that would communicate those deep ideas. Jesus taught in ideas, and his ideas were big. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of good, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of life. The spiritual sense that we have gives us the ability to discern what it is that God has already reflected in us, and that includes health. Now, the kingdom of God is within you, but are you feeling healthy all the time? Are you feeling the good? Are you always on top of your game? Perhaps not. Perhaps, you know, we have off moments where we're not feeling that kingdom. Mrs. Eddy would describe the opposite of spiritual sense, that capacity to discover the innate good within us, as material sense. And there are a lot of ways of looking at this opposite pull, this pull that would drag on thought and plunge us into thinking or believing that we're not so healthy, not so good, not so loved, not so active in life. Just a few ways that material sense pulls on one is through a pull to physicality. You know, everyone has a God. They just might not call it this universal divine principle that I'm talking about in Christian Science. But if you're worshiping your body, if you wake up in the morning and your first thing is, well, how am I today? And your first thoughts are all about which bits and pieces are working. That's a pull to physicality. It's a pull to worship body as your God. And it kicks off your day in that direction. If your body lies to you and tells you you're not healthy, you're pretty much prone to believe that for at least the next few minutes, if not the next few hours or the next few days. Another way that material sense would pull on thought is through the belief that intelligence is limited, that some of us have it and others of us don't. Have you ever thought of yourself as stupid? Ah, such an idiot. That is material sense. It is trying to rob you of the kingdom of God that is within you, distract you away from it. Have you ever thought somebody else was stupid? Same thing. It's material sense trying to pull you away from the kingdom of good in you as well as in others. Another is the idea of temporary good, that good is divided in bits and pieces. Some have it, others don't, some get it, others it's taken away. Or just the general belief of mortality, the acceptance that we're on a birth, grow, progress, decline, die path. And that is what life is, that we're kind of stuck in that cycle. That's material sense. And Mrs. Eddy recognized and spoke in Science and Health about how material sense or these limiting beliefs would act as a drag on our joy, a drag on our health, a drag on our activities, our productivity, our abundance, our sense of abundance. But it's all within the realm of limiting beliefs about what our God is and what our God creates in us. Now, Jesus understood this. He understood, even when he was saying the kingdom of God is within you, that there are things that come up that pull our thought in another direction. And so he addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm going to refer to something specific in Matthew chapter 6, where he specifically addresses the material sense pull to just bring everything in to matter materiality versus having an expansive view of God. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see how material sense is preoccupied with the human stuff. How do I get the stuff? I want a better body. I want a better life. I want to live in a better house, have a better car. It's focused on the material sense of things, whereas he's saying, listen, seek God and you'll get everything that supports what you're seeking, that supports that spiritual sense. in Eugene Peterson's take on Jesus' words, it's a paraphrase of the Bible. I love this. He says, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And the rest of Jesus' teachings tell us how to go deeper into that understanding of God and how to bring that out in daily life. I am going to, in record time, tell you of a physical healing that I experienced through finding God. I say record time because it is now 4:00, so I should be done. And I can always flesh out if there's something that needs to be fleshed out during the question and answer period. You can always ask questions. I had an experience, I don't even know how many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, a little more than 20, 22 years ago. It was in 2001 when a large lump was discovered in one of my breasts. My mother and my aunt had both been diagnosed with breast cancer at one point or another. My mother had a mastectomy. My aunt passed away under the condition. Neither one of them had an easy time of it. It was very, very challenging and a fearful time for them. And when this was discovered in me, the argument was that this was running through the women in our family and that I had been hit with it. So I needed to make a decision, and I needed to make it quickly, as to how I was going to approach this. Was I going to follow the same pathway that they did of going to the doctor and having medical care to treat this? Or was I going to treat this through the spiritual means of growing my understanding of God and through prayer making discoveries about my innate health? I chose the second path for two reasons. One, that was my area of expertise and experience. I was a practitioner of Christian Science at that point, and I had actually helped others find healings of that particular condition, so I wasn't particularly afraid that Christian Science wouldn't be able to heal it. It was within the purview of my experience. But the other reason was I felt I couldn't take risks with my life. I had more confidence in God, this universal and divine love, than I did in man. In the whether a doctor was having a good day or a bad day when it came to diagnosing and treating me. I did have a confidence in God. I was a single mother of a teenager. I had to survive. I had to have a healing. And I wasn't certain that through medical means I would get those results. I had more faith in God. And so consequently, when I decided that I was going to treat myself through the practice of Christian Science, I took this really seriously. I had a regular regime of self-care that included study, deep reading of the Bible, reading of Mary Baker Eddy's writings, striving to really understand, get behind the message in these writings to understand what God was revealing of the kingdom of God within me. And another part of my regime was regular, consistent prayer for myself. Now, I have to tell you that when I was praying for myself, cancer was not on my prayer list. I could have cared less about disease or the symptoms of disease. I wasn't interested in praying to get God to come into my problem and fix it, as though this were a reality and then this other reality called God was somehow going to do battle and win. No. In fact, I couldn't have been less interested in disease and its symptoms. I didn't look up articles on how other people had been healed of that condition, because that would have allowed the disease to control my prayer, and I didn't need any more disease controlling any aspect of my life, including my prayer. My focus was totally on understanding the true nature of God and my true nature as God's expression, what in Christian Science is understood to be the power of Christ, the truth of God and the truth of man. The Christ power was my only interest, and that's where I devoted all of my attention, all of my study, all of my prayer. I was reading through Science and Health at this time, and I was praying for myself, and I was making wonderful spiritual progress. But there were days where material sense, maybe it was the argument of mortality, birth, disease, death, was pulling on thought and dragging me down, and I would become afraid. And on those days, I would call a Christian Science practitioner to support me. In fact, this passage became a cornerstone. I was working with a practitioner to help, to pray for me, to kind of support me in maintaining my focus on God. And I found that when I became fearful, if I got very still, that it would allow me to bring my thought back to God. You know what fear tries to do? It tries to keep you stirred up. It pulls, it actually tries to pull thought to the body and hold the attention there. But this wonderful psalm was such a centering idea that I could get still and know God. And that was all that was required of me. And I could expect the blessing. Another passage that was helpful when discouragement set in was this passage from Habakkuk. I don't know if you're familiar with Habakkuk, but he's a pretty funny guy. The first part of Habakkuk is a lot of woe is this and woe is that and woe is the other thing. I mean, it's just misery, misery, misery. That's all that he's seeing around him is misery. And then you come to this verse at the end of chapter 2, a big interruption where you read, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Think about it. Woe is this, woe is that, woe is that. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. That passage was like a big shut up to the ruminating. Those fearful thoughts that would take me into the what ifs. What if this isn't healed? My, this has gone on a long time. Wow, what if, what's going to happen to your daughter? The fear-based thoughts that would keep me pulled into a total lie about what God created me to be and the kingdom of heaven that was within me. The Lord is in his holy temple, and I'm telling you, that is an effective thing to tell it to shut up. God is here. And then we're back on track, back on subject. The problem was discovered in March, and over the course of several months, I was involved in this deep prayer and study. And it was one day in October of 2001 when I awakened, and it was gone. I can't tell you whether it was diminishing over time. I can tell you it was diminishing in my thought. It was becoming less and less an issue, pulling on my thought, trying to get me to fret. But what I can tell you is that my sense of God was enormous in October compared to what it was in March, simply because of that disciplined prayer and disciplined study. The disease was literally replaced by the allness of God, and I was completely healed. That was in 2001. We're in 2023 now, so it's been over 22 years. And there hasn't been a trace of a repeat performance or even a threat. And it gave me a tremendous sense of authority when praying for others. You know, wasn't really even dependent on what they were, what the issue was. My go-to now is the kingdom of God is within you, and you can lie to me all day long, but that is the direction that I'm going to take in the treatment work in praying for someone. That is how that's the basis of the divine science. Jesus never lost track that he was in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God was in him, that the kingdom of health was included in his identity. Mary Baker Eddy wrote that the talent and genius of the centuries have wrongly reckoned. They've not accepted that the simple teachings and life of Jesus provide the only true solution to the perplexing problems of human existence. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is within us. That is the key. That is the answer to the perplexing problems of human existence, growing our understanding of that kingdom and the God that has placed it within us. Finding God, you find the true solution to the perplexing problems because you're working in solutions and no longer working in problems. That's what science and health brings out. Science and health brings out that we all have this relationship with God, that God loves each and every one of us, and that that love and life is there to be discovered, to be understood, and to be put into practice in our lives. We can all be healed, and by consequence, we can all be healers. And that's where I will stop.